Thank you, choir. As Pastor Carol mentioned, we just began the Lent season where we prepare our hearts for Jesus' journey to the cross. And the Lent season is often a stark contrast with the celebration that we do in Advent leading up to Christmas. Lent isn't really a joy to the world kind of season. It's a bit more somber, maybe even a bit deeper than the unbridled joy as we prepare for Jesus' birth. We started the Lent journey with Ash Wednesday just this past week. Now we continue that journey by following Jesus into the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." But Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Third time, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and he said to him, "All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, many years ago, I had the opportunity to go tour the biblical sites in Israel, and there were two signs that were indelibly etched upon my memory forever. And I am not talking about figurative signs from God. I'm talking about literal, man-made signs here. The first memorable sign was at an archaeological site that had been discovered, and it had been mostly dug up, a fairly expansive area on which you could wander around. But I emphasize the word could, because this first sign made it very clear that that would be unwise to do so. The sign said very clearly, "Stay on path, landmines." We ignored a lot of signs on our trip to Israel, but that one was pretty effective. We obeyed that one. The second sign had no words, only two symbols. And we were we were on the Jordan River with where John the Baptist had done his baptizing. There was quite a little operation set up there. They had official group baptisms available for a price, of course. You could buy food there. They had a gift shop just like they did when John the Baptist was there. And then there was this sign. One symbol was very clearly a person getting baptized in the River Jordan, and the other symbol was a hamburger with a red circle and a line through it. Apparently, and I didn't know this, apparently Jesus can wash away your sins, but he can't wash away your hamburger. Who knew? And that continued a trend that, depending on your perspective, was either tragic or comical of how touristy all of those holy sites had become. Jesus' birthplace was no longer a humble cave. It's now basically a cathedral where you wait in line like a herd of cattle, waiting for the opportunity to go down to the birthplace and hear a disgruntled worker tell you, "Manger's on the left, birthplace on the right, keep walking." Same thing with the place of Jesus' crucifixion and his tomb. Those are actually really close together. So they built, of course, a cathedral big enough to handle both of them. And as you walk through this cathedral that is just covered in gold, you again get to hear as your constant companion, click, 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 of all the cameras and the selfie sticks flashing around you. But that baptism facility truly, I thought, took the cake. At least as long as you weren't eating the cake while you were being baptized, of course. When people went to be baptized by John, they didn't go to a burger stand and a gift shop. They didn't have to pay for access to the water. They went to the wilderness. And I believe it is the greatest irony that the place where John did his baptism is still wilderness today. It's so remote that they built this little tourist trap, not where scholars think John did his baptizing, but a little closer to the towns and cities, so that people wouldn't have to go so far as to go to the real place. We are so accustomed to being comfortable that people couldn't even be bothered to drive to the actual location. There might not be electricity there. There might not be burgers there. Oh, the humanity. You know, the wilderness is a very important place, an interesting place in the Bible. I mean, why did John baptize in the wilderness? Why not be in the middle of Jerusalem? Why did the Holy Spirit in our text today lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Or if you remember the story of the prophet Elijah, who was on the run and he's hiding in this mountain, and then he gets to feel God's presence and hear God's still small voice. If you remember that story, that was in the wilderness. When the Israelites escaped from Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness. The wilderness is a very important place in the Bible. But why? What's so special about the wilderness? Well, first, let us consider what the wilderness is not. The wilderness is not the desert. It's not lifeless. There's just enough there to survive. But it's not a very pleasant experience. Just enough to get by. And if you have too many people with you, there won't be enough for everyone. So the wilderness is not lifeless, but it's also not a place for a party. It's a lonely, desolate, sometimes even dangerous place. Have you ever felt like you're kind of alone? Ever felt like you're just barely able to survive? Ever felt dry? Ever felt like you're wandering with no direction? That's the wilderness. Ever been there? Maybe you're there now. You know, something has always deeply bothered me in some movies. Whenever in a movie there's a treasure map, invariably left by pirates who are apparently prone to burying their coins, the treasure map is always like a full sheet of paper, and there's writing all over it. There are markings all over this entire piece of paper, a lot of dotted lines and things you have to go by. The heroes, you know, inevitably have to go through this deep jungle, then up a harrowing mountain pass, then pass by an active volcano, finally finding the grassy knoll with a strange-looking palm tree that looks like the face of Richard Nixon. That is where the red X marks the spot. And that has always bothered me, because it sure seems like you could just, you know, sail around to the other side of the island, skip the jungle, skip the mountains, skip the volcano, go right to that strange-looking Richard Nixon tree, and just skip all those steps. Treasure maps are very inefficient, and that has bothered me, all those extra steps, because I am a destination kind of guy. If I could choose any mode of transportation, it would be instant teleportation. I want Scotty to beam me wherever I am going. And so driving around in beautiful mountain country with no destination in mind, that is not peaceful to me. That would be a miniature version of hell. The only thing worse is looking for a parking space. But if you look at our text today, look at what it says. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is not passing through the wilderness to get to his destination. He isn't going to a particular spot in the wilderness. There were no GPS coordinates given here. The wilderness is his destination. Wandering around in a desolate, lonely place, that wasn't the problem. That was the point. And that's a funny thing about the wilderness. It's not a place to be avoided. Spiritual things happen in the wilderness. Spiritual things happen when we are alone. Spiritual things happen when we are deprived of our gift shops and burger stands. The wilderness is a spiritual place. And so in the wilderness, in the place of loneliness, of dryness, of wandering without direction, whenever you're there, you will find yourself pulled in one of two directions. Either you will find yourself drawing closer to God or walking further away from Him. Because you cannot stay in the same place spiritually when you are in the wilderness. You will either draw closer to God or walk further away from Him. But the good news is that the wilderness doesn't make that choice for us. We do. Our circumstances don't dictate our response. We get to choose. And so the wilderness will surely make you feel alone and aimless and dry, but you get to decide whether that reminds you of your need for God or if that makes you resent God and want to have nothing to do with Him. That's your choice in the wilderness. Martin Pistorius faced one of the deepest wildernesses imaginable. For the first 12 years of his life, he was a normal little kid, if you can count an electronics tinkerer as normal, boy after my own heart. But then, at the age of 12, he contracted a very strange disease that got progressively worse and took more and more away from him. First, his movement, then his ability to make eye contact, his speech, finally, even his thoughts were taken from him. The doctors told his parents he was in a vegetative state. But they kept caring for him, not at the hospital, not at a facility. They took him home with them. But they had to do everything, including setting an alarm every 2 hours, even at night, to move him, because he wouldn't move on his own, so he wouldn't get bed sores. And this constant care for their vegetative son was all they knew for 12 years. But what they did not know is that Martin's mind actually started coming back after a couple of years. He still couldn't move, still couldn't communicate. And so he was alone with his thoughts and no hope that anyone would ever notice that he was back. His thoughts weren't exactly hopeful either. No one will ever show me tenderness. No one will ever love me. I'm doomed. But something within him made him want to fight. Something within him made him want to seek any avenue of communication with the outside world. That motivation was the TV show Barney. In an interview a few years ago, Martin said, "I cannot even express to you how much I hated Barney." Every day, the care facility would sit him in front of the same Barney reruns over and over again for years because they didn't know that his mind was back. They thought he was a vegetable. And so in his desperation to somehow make Barney stop, he first learned to tell time by watching the shadow progress on the floor. He turned his whole willpower over to getting some message out to the outside world and never have to watch the show again. And as he worked so hard at that internally, his body actually started restoring itself. His mind started rewiring. And he eventually got the message out. Now he's still in a wheelchair, but he has a wife, his family, something approaching a normal life now. And it all started with his choice in the wilderness. His choice to not succumb to those understandable negative thoughts. His choice to have hope in his seemingly hopeless situation. Given the choice between life and death, Martin chose life. And that is our choice in the wilderness. When we are alone and dry and aimless, hopeless, when we are in the wilderness, we can choose to draw closer to God or we can walk further away from Him. That's a choice. I know in the wildernesses I have experienced in my life, I have not always walked closer to God. Sometimes I have walked further away from Him. But I guess one hopeful thing about knowing that life keeps sending those wildernesses to us is that it means we get another chance to choose. That's the good news behind life's many wildernesses. The next time we can choose to walk closer to God. And so if you are in the wilderness right now, what choice will you make? How can you draw closer to God, even in your dry and lonely place? How can you remember your reliance upon God, even in that aimless and hopeless place? What's your choice? Sisters and brothers, the wilderness is not something to be avoided. We will all go through those lonely, dry, and aimless times of wilderness. But it's also a spiritual place, a place with a choice to draw closer to God or to walk further away from Him. But the good news is that the wilderness does not do that to us. That's a choice we get to make. And so if you are in the wilderness right now, I pray for you as you make that choice. Because that choice isn't a one-time thing in the wilderness. It's a choice every day. What will you choose? Amen.